Well, as we said earlier this morning, this is the 12th and final week of our Ephesians Way series. And throughout this whole series, we've been trying to gain a better understanding of what it looks like to walk in the way of Christ. This is an idea that Paul talks about throughout the letter. And this morning, we're going to be in the last chapter of Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And what we'll see is that Paul closes this letter with a charge that in some ways sums up or restates much of what has come before in this passage. Before we look at what Paul has to say in this letter, I'd kind of like to play a little game with you, if that's okay. Some of you who have talked to me know a little bit of my background. I worked with kids for a long time in the church. I was a student pastor and a children's pastor, so if you could just go along with me on this game thing, that would be helpful, all right? So I'm going to read some speeches from some sports movies that I think are relatively well-known. Most of you will probably know a couple of them. I'm just going to do three of these speeches. And like I said, I think most of you in this room might be able to get 2 out of 3. If I was taking this test, if I hadn't made it myself, I probably would only get 1 of them right, so I'll just tell you that, so don't feel bad if you don't know them or whatever. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through one of these famous kind of motivational locker room, let's go speeches, and I want to see who can be first to know what movie it's from, okay? So don't yell it out or anything like that, but as I read the speech, I want you to raise your hand as soon as you think you know what movie it's from, okay? Now, I don't have prizes, but this is all about street cred, okay? So if you raise your hand first, I may see, but I might not, but you'll know that you knew it first, okay? All right, let's try this. Oh, by the way, I did have to edit a couple of these for language, so if you know these speeches really well, you might be like, what? That's not what he said there. I edited it, okay? Let's just go with it. Here we go. Here's the first one. Great moments are born from great opportunity, and that's what you have here tonight, boys. That's what you've earned here tonight. One game. If we played them 10 times, they might win 9, but not this game. Not tonight. Tonight, we skate with them. Tonight, we stay with them, and we shut them down because we can. No, oh, I see a couple people. Tonight, we are the greatest hockey team in the world. You were born to be hockey players, every one of you. And you were meant to be here tonight. This is your time. Their time is done. It's over. I'm sick and tired of hearing about what a great hockey team the Soviets have. Now you should all, maybe, no? Forget them. That was an edit. This is your time. Now go out there and take it. Okay. So how many of you knew that before I finished? Let's see what it is. Yeah, miracle. Miracle. Yeah. It's a great one. It's a great one. I played around this week alone in my office trying to do a Canadian accent like he's got, or Minnesota, or whatever it is, and I decided to spare you. So, okay, let's try another one. I think this one's harder. This is one that I didn't know, and I don't think I've seen the movie even, but I found it as I was searching for some of these, and I thought it was good. Okay, here it goes. Life's this game of inches. So is football. Because in either game, life or football, the margin for error is so small. I mean, one half a step too late or too early and you don't quite make it. One half second too slow, too fast, and you don't quite catch it. The inches we need are everywhere around us. They're in every break of the game, every minute, every second. On this team, we fight for that inch. On this team, we tear ourselves and everyone around us to pieces for that inch. We claw with our fingernails for that inch because we know when we add up all those inches, that's going to make the difference between winning and losing, between living and dying. Anybody got it yet? Okay, there's a little more here. I'll tell you this. In any fight, it's the guy who's willing to die who's going to win that inch. And I know if I'm going to have any life more, it's because I'm still willing to fight and die for that inch. Because that's what living is. The 6 inches from your face. Now, I can't make you do it. You got to look at the guy next to you. Look at his eyes. Now I think you're going to see a guy who's willing to go that inch with you. You're going to see a guy who is willing to sacrifice himself for this team because he knows when it comes down to it, you're going to do the same for him. That's a team, gentlemen. And either we heal now as a team or we will die as individuals. That's football, guys. That's all it is. Now, what are we going to do? Anybody know that one? Okay, all right, let's see. Any Given Sunday. I don't know that movie very well, but I thought it was a good speech. Good speech. Okay, let's try one more. This one's a little bit, another one easier. It's short, okay? And you'll, if you're wondering why is this happening right now, you'll see. You'll see. It'll tie together. Here we go. Last one. Y'all know what you have to do. Remember, no one, and I mean no one, comes into our house and pushes us around. This is your game now, gentlemen. And for you seniors, it's your last one. So make it count, because you'll remember it for the rest of your lives. Let's get them. Anybody know that one? All right, let's see what it is. Rudy. All right, it was a short one. I'll give you that. Okay, so I'm not the biggest sports fan. I played sports as a kid, played sports in high school. I am a moderate sports fan at best. So I'll just tell you that right now. But I have to say, there's something about these kind of pre-game or halftime motivational speeches from coaches that really energizes me and inspires me. Anybody else like me with that? Kind of gets the blood flowing a little bit. I was watching these clips from these movies this week getting ready, and I don't even have anything that I have to go, no hill to climb or anything like that right now, and I was like, yeah, let's go, you know? So this is kind of what Paul is doing at the end of Ephesians. The last chapter, in chapter 6, he kind of switches gears into this motivational speech saying it's time to go. It's time to go out now and do what we've talked about here. Earlier in the book, he's covered doctrine, which is basically what a follower of Jesus believes or should believe. And he's also covered some examples of how a follower of Jesus should live their life. And really what he's been talking about is the power to live in Christ. So now as we read Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, which is where we're going to be this morning, we'll see that he takes this shift, and he shifts, like I said, into this rah-rah, let's go get them kind of tone. And Paul is basically saying, after all that I've covered so far, now it's go time. It's go time. What follows from Paul here is really a charge to go and do, right? A lot of the letter has been talking in theory, has been talking about what we believe, and now he's saying, okay, we've got that out of the way. Now go and live this out. So let's read what Paul says here, starting in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And I think this is a pretty familiar passage for most of us if we've been in the church even a little bit. But let's check it out. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people." So we're going to stop there at verse 18 for right now. And as I said, this is one of those passages that's, I think, the armor of God. It's one of those passages or images that we're fairly familiar with. It sticks out a little bit. I grew up going to Sunday school as a kid, and this passage is one of those that I can still envision being taught to me like this on a felt board. Anybody else have the pleasure of enjoying a nice felt board Bible story? Yeah. Oh, good. Good stuff. So Paul is giving his readers a really good visual metaphor here that falls right in line with what he said earlier in Ephesians. Let's look at what he said real quick in Ephesians 4. He says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." This armor of God that Paul talks about as he closes out Ephesians is synonymous with this idea of putting on the new self. This is really an extended metaphor for what it means to put on the new self once you are a follower of Jesus. As we dig deeper into this armor metaphor, it's important to know that many of the things listed here, they're really just characteristics of God. Not all of them, but many of them are characteristics of God. So you could say to put on the armor of God is to become more like God in his righteousness and in his holiness. Now, I didn't say to become God. It's to become more like him, to take on his characteristics, okay? So Paul is essentially, he's driving home this idea of following God, which leads to taking on the characteristics of God. So let's jump right into the beginning of this. In verse 10, which you see here, Paul starts off by saying, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. By saying be strong, Paul is clearly implying that we're in need of strength, that we have a need for this strength. And so I think this is something that's really true in the world that we live in, isn't it? Life can be hard. The world around us can present challenges that are really difficult, and we surely are in need of strength. But it's interesting, if you look at this in the original language, Paul's use of be strong is passive. It's a passive verb, meaning the strength comes from somewhere else. We have this idea often in our culture that we just need to just be strong and look within ourselves and we'll find what we need to get it done, right? That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul is talking about a strength that comes from somewhere else. He's not talking about our strength to put on the new self. Paul is talking about strength that comes from God alone when we put on the new self. God helps us along the way. God is our strength. And that's what Paul is talking about. I'm going to say this several times throughout this message, that the armor of God analogy here in chapter 6, it should just be constantly making us think of our dependence on God, our deep need for God to be our strength. So way back in chapter 1, Paul prayed that his readers would know about the power of God. That was 12 weeks ago, I guess, that we talked about that. So if you don't remember, that's okay. But Paul talks about the power of God, and he wants his readers to know about the power of God. Here, like I said, he's making this shift from just knowing about the power of God to living out the will of God in their lives and the power of God in their lives. So I would call this a shift from knowledge to obedience. And there's a difference there if you think about it, knowledge versus obedience. You can know something and not obey it. You can know what you're supposed to do and not do it. So he's talking about this shift from knowing to going, all right? It's from here to now we go out and we do what we're supposed to do, what God's calling us to do. So he tells his readers to be strong, and then he gets right into the why they need to be strong, why we as readers now need to be strong. We need to be strong, Paul says, so that we can stand against the devil's schemes. Paul says we need to be strong so that when the day of evil comes, we may be able to stand our ground and be immovable. In this whole section here from verses 11 to 13, when Paul's talking about the forces of evil and things like that, I would say, at least in my life, that's language that feels unfamiliar to me. He mentions the devil, powers of this dark world, spiritual forces of evil. He mentions something called the day of evil. And we probably should at some point spend more time unpacking what he's talking about here, this idea of evil forces and how they work and things like that. But that's not my focus today. I think for today, it's enough for us to understand that Paul is pointing out what most of us already know, which is, even if we would use different language, which is that we know that there's evil around us in this world. We know that, okay? Now, like I said, I think Paul is talking about some things here that we would need to dig into at another time. But the clear thing is, he wants to make sure that we are protected from evil, the schemes of evil, as he says. So we know that there's evil around us in this world. If you're not really sure what I'm talking about, You probably haven't been watching the news or talking to many other people because there's evil around us, people doing evil things all over the place. Okay, so I think we don't always have to look for kind of extreme evidence of evil like we might see depicted in a horror movie or something like that. There's clear evidence of evil all around us in this world. And what Paul is giving us here is a playbook for how to resist evil and stand firm. So another aspect of this battle against evil that I want to point out is the internal aspect. Sometimes when we read about evil forces or things like that, we can blame our own actions on outside forces, right? This is the devil made me do it kind of idea, right? But the reality is that we're also fighting an internal battle against evil within ourselves. Even if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, we're still fighting the evil desires, the desires of the world that are inside of us. Yes, we're being made new, but we still have a battle, I think, internally with our own thoughts, our own actions, things like that. And we have to take responsibility for those as well. The good news is that what we're talking about, what Paul's talking about, is protection for that too, right? Protection and strength to stand firm even against our own sinful desires and things like that. A few weeks ago, Pastor Travis talked about how sin can often be kind of a slippery slope. Remember, he told that story about the guy who was stealing whiskey and selling it on the black market, I guess. Anyway, I went and watched that documentary after I think I watched it Sunday afternoon because my family was out of town and didn't have anything better to do. And it was one of these stories that illustrates really well the slippery slope. What starts as a compromise that feels small or insignificant can grow into something much bigger and much more out of control. I think this is all part of why it is so important to Paul that his readers take this battle against evil seriously. He wants them to really, not just, oh yeah, this is evil, but to really know this is a battle that we're in. We have to fight. We have to see what's going on around us. So this is clearly the purpose Paul gives for why we need to put on that armor of God. It's to protect us from evil. The one last thing that I'd like to mention here about the forces of darkness that I found helpful comes from a theologian named Klein Snodgrass. And he's got a quote that I'd like to read for you. He says, "The New Testament focuses on the devil and demons for only two purposes, to say evil and death are defeated and to warn us not to be beguiled by evil. Everyone knows about evil and death. Christians are people who believe Christ has already conquered both." So as I talk now about the armor of God, I want you to keep this purpose for the armor of God at the forefront of your mind, because I think it's very important for us to understand, but also I think it's important for us to recognize that the battle against sin and death, though it still is being waged in our world and in our own hearts, has been ultimately won. Jesus, in his resurrection, proved his defeat over sin and death, that we, if we're followers of Jesus, we'll ultimately get to participate in with him, that full defeat of sin and death in our lives. So I say that just to put the power structure in the right place, right? As we talk about evil, as we talk about the powers of darkness, we also know that we are a part of a family. We serve a God who has defeated those powers, ultimately. Okay? So, let's just take a look at each of these different pieces of armor, one at a time, and kind of unpack some of what Paul is talking about here. So, in verse 14, we read about the belt of truth. So, within this armor of God metaphor, the belt imagery is, I think, a little bit different than we might think. It's one of the less obvious ones when we think about this armor kind of imagery. And also, you should know, if you didn't know already by that awesome flannel graph picture I showed you, when Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, he was most likely thinking about the uniform of a Roman soldier, right? So a little bit different than what a soldier now would be wearing. But if you can get that picture of a Roman soldier in your mind, you got a kind of an idea of what Paul's envisioning when he talks about this, okay? So, again, the belt is one of the, to me, least obvious of how this maybe works in the imagery. In the ancient world, for a soldier, the belt was often used to tie up long robes to help them get ready for action, right? If they had a tunic or whatever that was hanging down, they would gird it up, kind of tuck it into their belts, and it allowed them to kind of be less hindered and allowed them to be freer to move quickly, right? I can remember playing baseball as a kid, and our coaches would always tell us that we had to stand in the ready position so that if the ball came to us, you know, we'd be ready for action. My mom likes to remind me that I was usually in the outfield dumping sand through my glove when that was supposed to be happening. But really, the ideal thing was to be like this in a stance where you're ready to go, right? This is the stance for a lot of sports. But it's this idea of readiness, right? So with this belt imagery, it's girding up, kind of getting ready, let's get in position, and we're ready to move, we're ready to do what God has called us to do. There's a passage in 1 Peter that helps me at least better understand how this might apply to the belt of truth. This is 1 Peter 3:15-16. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Part of putting on the belt of truth is knowing the truth well and being ready to share it. Knowing the truth well and being ready to share it. Again, this belt piece of the armor is about we're ready and we're gonna be ready to go when it's time to share the truth. So that's the first piece here. The next one that he gets into is the breastplate of righteousness, right? The breastplate of righteousness. This one is pretty straightforward because I think this is one of those kind of pieces of armor that is easy for us to wrap our minds around what it's doing, right? It's protecting the important vital organs of our body, right? So remember I said earlier that the armor of God metaphor is really about taking on some of God's characteristics. So putting on the breastplate of righteousness is really about reflecting God's righteousness through our actions, how we live our lives. Righteousness is such an important characteristic of God and His people. Righteous living looks like living a life that places God's moral standards above our own and above the moral standards of the world when they differ from God's, right? So this righteousness piece is so close to who our God is. And Paul is telling us here, put on the breastplate of righteousness, live out a life of righteousness and goodness. So that's the breastplate imagery. He goes down in verse 15 to what I would call the sandals, or maybe it'd be easier to think of them as shoes of the gospel of peace. He doesn't say specifically, but he's talking about putting on the gospel of peace. And from what I understand, as I looked into this, the footwear of a soldier at this time, they were likely wearing something that looked more like what we would call sandals, but it seems like they were a little bit more heavy duty or protective than what we might normally think of when we think of sandals from the first century. If you ever think about sandals from the first century, I don't. But really, they offered kind of more protection. I don't know if this is a thing, but somehow I got the image in my head of like work sandals. I don't know if that's a thing, but like, I don't know, sandals with some thicker leather, that kind of thing. The point here, though, is not what kind of footwear he was imaging here. The point is to be ready to go and share the gospel and go and live out the gospel, similar to what he's been saying earlier in this passage. And this is, to me, a powerful one because it's crucial to be ready to go out to have something on your feet in most situations, right? So he's again talking about this readiness. Be ready to go, put on the gospel, and go share it and live it out. We could look at the fruits of the Spirit if we wanted an example of what it looks like to live out the gospel, what some of the characteristics of someone who's living out the gospel would look like. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, those kinds of things. When we are living out those values and those characteristics in our lives, that is a part of living out the gospel and going out and sharing it. I think it could be easy for us as Christ followers to think this piece of the armor is all about sharing the gospel, which that's a very good thing for us to do. We should do it. We've been commanded to do it. But we also have to remember that we're supposed to live out the gospel with our actions as well. That's just as important as what we say to people when we tell them about the gospel, how we live our lives. So these sandals of the gospel of peace, it's not just about sharing. It is certainly about sharing, but it's also about living out the gospel in your lives. So then we move on to the shield of faith. And the imagery here is even stronger. If you look at how shields were used in warfare in that time in history, oftentimes a soldier's shield was made of a combination of wood, metal, and leather. And it would be 4 feet tall and 2.5 feet wide. So a pretty big shield, larger than I would have expected until I looked into this. And it was standard to soak the shields in water so that they would be better at protecting against fiery arrows, which were often used at that time. And that's exactly what Paul talks about in this passage, the fiery arrows of the evil one and the shields protecting us for that. Just interesting that he was using some really specific imagery of warfare at the time. Another interesting aspect of these shields is that they became even more effective and powerful when soldiers would combine their shields together with the shields of other soldiers. So they would kind of get together in a line and bring the shields right up to each other, maybe overlapping. But the point here is that this would add more defensive strength to what they were doing. And they even then would become effective at ramming through enemy lines and taking ground, right? So this should say a lot to us about the importance of unity in the church, of us working together, and the power that comes when we use our individual gifts together in love and in truth, right? I love these little tidbits when you look into things like this that maybe wouldn't be as obvious if you just read it, but this idea that we coming together with our shields makes us even stronger and more formidable, more easily able to defend ourselves. Another thing to point out about this is that in this analogy here, faith, you know, it's the shield of faith. This faith that Paul is talking about is likely referring to something more like God's faithfulness to us. Right? Sometimes there's been times where I've read this and I've thought, oh, it's saying my faith is a shield that protects me, right? Which I think may fit all right within this analogy. But it seems like what Paul is really talking about, because remember, this is all about taking on the characteristics of God. This is all about God's power, God's strength. So I think probably what he's really talking about here is God's faithfulness to us. That's what protects us. That's what gives us strength, is his faithfulness to us. So when you hear shield of faith, I want you to think about God's faithfulness to you. Think about the ways that God has been faithful to you in your life. That's the shield of faith protecting you that you take with you as you take on the armor of God. It's about God's promises and about his faithfulness. And I will tell you, there have been many times in my life where I'm struggling to see God's faithfulness. And often when I go back to Scripture, it's example after example after example of God being faithful and good to his people. It's also a part of why I think it's such a good thing for us to share about how God has been faithful to us with other believers so that we can be encouraging each other when we're not able to see God's faithfulness ourselves. So this shield of faith is really, I think we should really be focused on God's faithfulness. So now we move down here to verse 17. And in verse 17, we have two different pieces of armor. One of them is the helmet of salvation, and the other one is the sword of the Spirit. So in most contact sports, or I would say maybe like other high-speed kind of sports, helmets are super important, right? A little over a year ago, I started riding a motorcycle, and with help from my very wise wife, Kelly, I decided that I won't ride my motorcycle without a helmet, okay, to protect my head, because this is valuable stuff up here. So my kids, who are still pretty young know that I wear the helmet when I ride the motorcycle to be safer. So let me just say this before I tell you what they often do. There's no judgment from me, but if you decide to ride without a helmet, just know that if my kids see you, they're going to very proudly and loudly report to me that there's someone not being safe. They do it all the time on the road. We'll see somebody ride past without a helmet, and they'll go, "Daddy, he's not being safe." It's great. Like I said, I'm not judging. If you decide not to wear the helmet, that's fine. My kids will judge you hard, though. So just a warning. Anyway, helmets were so extremely important in warfare at the time, just like helmets are important to contact things that we do now, and even warfare. But this particular helmet can be thought of as really the ultimate reminder of God's protection over you. When you are saved by faith in Jesus, there's no greater protection. And when Paul talks about the helmet of salvation, he's talking about this protection that God is putting over us, right? So then we get down to the second piece of equipment here in verse 17. Paul moves on to the sword of the Spirit, and he actually gives the interpretation right to us here of what he's talking about. He says that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Okay? Some Bible scholars would suggest that Paul is primarily talking about just the gospel message, the good news about Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection. But whether this is the case or if he's really talking about all of the Bible, the point remains the same, that there is power in the Word of God. There is power in the Word of God. We're talking about the God who spoke all of creation into existence with the power of his words alone. There is power in the Word of God. It's also important that to note that Paul is talking, he's making it clear that the Holy Spirit is crucial to empowering that word. Oftentimes, in my devotion times during the day, I will start off by asking the Holy Spirit to empower God's word. Because oftentimes, maybe you've done this before, I'll open up God's word and it feels dry. Like, oh, I've read this before. Oh, I don't understand what this is talking about. But there's been other times where I take the time to ask the Holy Spirit to empower God's word, and I almost always will find something in there that I didn't see or that I needed for my day, things like that. So the Holy Spirit empowers the word of God. So usually when we talk about the armor of God, we stop there at verse 17. But maybe you noticed that I read into verse 18 when I read the passage at the beginning. Let's read it again. It says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." I don't think it's a coincidence that Paul ends this section by calling his readers to pray. The analogy that precedes this call to prayer is all about becoming more like God in his righteousness and holiness. And remember, this whole thing is all about driving home the idea that following God means taking on his characteristics. So the whole analogy should also remind us of our dependence on God. And I think prayer, among other things, is something else that helps remind us of our dependence on God, our need to bring things to him and ask for his help. So I think it's important to consider that prayer as a part of the armor that he's talking about, even though it's really not a part of the analogy. It comes after it, but I think it's a crucial part of what he's talking about here. So hopefully, as we've looked at this passage this morning, you are clearly seeing that this armor of God has a specific purpose. The whole time Paul's talking here, he's has in mind this purpose. So we get this idea of equipment or a uniform that has a purpose. Take a look at the slide here really quick. The different images up here, you'll notice, have people in professions or sports that have really specific equipment that goes with their profession or their activity that they're doing there, right? Each of the images represents a different need when it comes to the equipment that they have on, right? This is the same kind of thing that we see when we're talking about the armor of God. And in these examples, some of them might be somewhat interchangeable, right, where it might work okay for others. But especially, I mean, most of these look like they're maybe professional, like the athletes look like they're professionals. You've got some specific jobs there. They might be somewhat interchangeable for some of them, but others, you need that specific equipment to get the job done. So this is just this picture of how we understand this idea of specific equipment equipping us to do a specific job, and that's what Paul is talking about with the armor of God. And here's the purpose that I would suggest for the equipment, the armor of God that Paul is talking about here. The first one is protection from evil, right? Hopefully that was made clear to you as we looked at this morning. Paul is calling us to put on the armor of God so that we can be protected, so that we can get strength from God. And then the second purpose here that I see is to share the gospel. So this is twofold, protection from evil and to equip us to go and share the gospel. So as I said at the beginning of this, Paul's goal here with the church in Ephesus, he's telling them, you need to go now and live this out. He's covered the power of God. He's covered how we should be living as Christ followers. And now he's saying, don't just leave it here in church. That's my words. Don't just leave it here in church. Take it with you and live it out in your lives. Protection from evil and sharing the gospel. So that's the same charge that I want to give you this morning. Don't just settle for knowing about the power of God. Allow it to give you purpose as you lean into God's provision and his protection and live out the gospel every day. That's the charge that I believe Paul was giving the Ephesians. That's the charge that I want to give you this morning. So would you bow and pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much again for your word. It is such a privilege for us to be able to open it together, to read it in a way that is easy for us to understand. God, I thank you so much for your spirit that empowers your word. I pray, God, that your spirit would be moving in ways that are surprising and exciting and bring new life and help us to go and do. God, I do pray for everyone who's gathered here, everyone who's watching with us online. I pray for protection against the evil one. And I pray, God, that we would be boldly sharing the gospel in your name and with your power. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.